My name's Miguel, or Mickey. What's your name? Y'all have names. Everybody at one time. What's your name? Now that we're friends, we've been properly introduced. As a friend, please don't tell Pastor Paul that we were watching cartoons at church. You will be in trouble. Two weeks ago, I was at John Crisp's house having lunch on Saturday. It was awesome. We had German food, American food, and Mexican food all in one table. And then afterwards, there were sweets. And while I was there, I was contemplating because Paul had said, hey, I'm leaving. I'm going to go to retreat. I said, you're going to retreat? Yeah, as a spectator. And at that point, I knew what I was going to preach about. No, not food. About friendship. And my take on what friendship is. And maybe talk about some of my family members. You're going to love this. I got some crazy family members. And you know that I have come from a big family. I only have one sister here. She's sitting over there. Her initials are Elder Cummings. She and my older sisters were a big inspiration for me, and they still are. Do not get on their phone texts, because they all start talking texts, and they have me and my brothers involved. And me and my brothers get together. Why are they sending us texts? We don't care about the food and who the doctor is and what happened here and what happened there. But then they also sent prayer requests. Pray for this person and pray for that person. I have some beautiful sisters. It seems, though, that friendship has come very impersonal now. We just send texts. But here soon we're going to get together with my mom, all together, all 12 of us with children and everybody and grandchildren and great-grandchildren, and it's going to be awesome, and guitars and singing. You know, when I was a young kid, I didn't have toys like this. I don't know what you guys had as toys. I lived, as a kid, we lived 2 miles east of downtown. Then we moved 2 miles northwest of downtown. As a little boy, my toys were rubber bands that I used to use to make guns. I had those little green soldiers about this big that I used to set them up. My mom would buy them for me. And then I would make a cannon out of spokes from a wheel and actually shoot flaming arrows at mine, and they would melt. And I thought that was awesome. That was one of my toys. And growing up, and there's a difference here. These people with Toy Story, I don't know why they call it Toy Story. If you pay close attention to it, it should be the gospel story. If you pay close attention, if you not go home and watch it, it should be the gospel story. I'm going to explain a little bit of that why. Growing up, I not only had different toys than this, didn't have electronics, but the cartoons that I watched, I used to watch Roadrunner and Wile E. Coyote. Remember that? For some of you, very violent. Violent. Wile E. Coyote would always get squished, bent, cut up. Yet the next day when I watched him, he's still alive. Enough to kill the coyote, but he would still be alive. How about the Bugs Bunny and that hunter? What's his name? Ah, oh, y'all watched it too, huh? Elmer Fudd. Wasky Wabbit. Remember that? And he always shot himself instead of shooting the rabbit. Very violent. No different today. We have cartoons nowadays that are violent. And there was a host of others, Tom and Jerry, violent. It's a wonder that some of us didn't grow up to be violent. Yet we do see that nowadays. Yet this story here really hits, you know what, for a cartoon to touch me and touch my heart, I think it's awesome. What you see in this cartoon here is that in Toy Story is that when one of them got sequestered, what did the other ones do? They would plan, make a plan and go rescue him. Mr. Potato Head had a Mrs. Potato Head, and they had kids. They had orphans' kids. And guess what they were? Aliens. They adopted aliens. Isn't that the gospel story? Adoption. We're all aliens and Jesus adopts all of us. When one of us hurts, we pray. Or we go visit. Or we help. And I know this church helps. I know that personally. You're awesome. One thing they have, and this is the thing about belonging to Andy. They have this one thing that's awesome. And you know what? I heard that in American churches, they make fun of this. And there's a video belonging to Andy. And just watch this, 30 seconds. 30 seconds. Remember, don't tell Paul we watched cartoons. 30 seconds. That red book in front of you, there's a song somewhere in there. Gives God's name. What's his name? Andy. Or is it in that book? And he walks with me, and he talks with me. Yet, we look under our feet and his name's not printed there. If anywhere his name should be printed in our hearts, it says in Joel, I believe, in one of the minor prophets, that says, God does not want you to rip your clothes. He wants you to rent your heart. His name written in our hearts. Then I grew up, as a teenager, what I used to do, my best friend was my guitar. Elder can tell you, I would sit outside and just play the guitar. People would come by and sit with me for a while. We'd talk, they'd leave. There was this one little boy who would come every day. Every day he would come by. I mean, there was people all, you live close to downtown, there's always people. And this little boy came by one time, and he sat for a while. He says, I want to learn, so I would start to teach him to play guitar. And then he would leave. And then every other day he would come by and say, well, why do you come here every day? My dad sends me to the store, corner store, to make cigarettes for him. I said, what? This boy had to have been like 7, 8 year old, and I was like 13. And one day he never made it back. And I said, where is he? He didn't come back. There was an ambulance in the corner and he got run over and died. I don't mean to make you sad. I'm just telling you about my guitar. It's what I'm supposed to tell you about. My guitar was my best friend. Growing up, my sister Elba had a best friend. It was her piano. Sometimes we couldn't stand it. Shut up! But she's played this one song, and I don't know if she's played it for you. It would break my, it would just make me happy at the same time make me sad, and it was called The Theme from Exodus. Bum, 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 bum. I still remember it. It was the Exodus from Israel when they left the Second World War, and they got on a ship called the Exodus, and they made a movie of it, and they went to Israel. Elder could play that song. Boy, it was awesome. I could dream of the violins, and then she'd stop playing. Ah, she's gone. She's over. And you could tell that she was enjoying it when she was doing. Those are, you might have some toys. You might have a gun that's your toy, and you go love to go shoot it. An arrow. I made two special friends with my guitar. I want to show you a picture of my two special friends when I was playing guitar, when I was young. Teenager, well, I was, I think, maybe in my 20s and just got married. This is me and two little boys. One of them plays up here for you guys. When they were young and I would bring out my guitar, they'd run to go get theirs. You know what it was? A little tennis racket. And they would play their tennis racket. One of them still plays a tennis racket. I think he calls it a mandolin. And we were at baptisms one day. What we were playing was Come Thou Fount. Only the Spanish version is completely different. Doesn't even talk about salvation. It's en las aguas del bautismo. It talks about baptism. So, you know, we come into this church and we hear Come Thou Fount. We look around, who's getting baptized? You know, when we're Latin, who's getting baptized? It's a completely different song. But two of my best friends have been these two little guys. Who's been your best friend? I could tell you about all my, I had a lot of friends growing up in my neighborhood. We would play baseball in the streets, break windows, and run. A few of them died. I had a friend, his name was Gonzalo. I was like 8 years old. We used to play on the streets baseball. We had a, we made also Mitchell Yarbrough and Erwin Yarbrough and Joe and Roy, and I still remember David, and we made a sandlot. You know that movie Sandlot? Well, we had a basketball sandlot. We actually built one because the park was the other side of the bridge and we couldn't get there. We actually made a sandlot. But my friends all had problems. I thought I had problems. I had great parents. I had a great dad. One of my best friends was my dad. But anyway, my friends, one of my friends, Gonzalo, and we'll get to the Bible here shortly. I just need to tell you this. He shot his dad in the front yard. Went to jail for a long, long time. My friend David, up until 5 years ago, was still knocking on my door. Can I borrow some money for a beer? I says, why? Come on inside and sit down for a while. I said, no. Just okay, can't do that. You know, I can't give you money. But he said, if you don't give me money to buy a beer, I'm going to go knock somebody in the head, and he's probably going to die. I'm going to take his money. So what did I have to do? This is a true story. I would say, no, let's not do that, but I'm taking you right home. So I would get in the car, my wife would say, where are you going? I said, I got to take David home. And I still considered him a friend, but not a close relational friend. He kind of veered away. I took him to church once. And this is the problem sometimes with us Christians. I took him to church once. He sat with me through the whole thing. Afterward, he says, I didn't understand a word anybody said. That's sad. After that, I lost him. My friend David, he came to church, and he would continually come after that. I don't know if he liked one of my sisters, or he really wanted to know Jesus. I don't know. He died of cancer. There's a lot to that story. I think that I had a different relationship with my dad. He was more my friend than my dad. I did things with my dad that my brothers and sisters didn't do. He would drag me to work. Come on, we're going to work. I said, okay. But then, you know, he was going to work. We're going to have breakfast first. Yay, all right. He would take me to breakfast, then we'd go to work. One day he woke me up after a retreat. We had brothers and sisters from Mexico, and they were on the way back to Mexico. And he wakes me up and says, get up. He says, oh, it's time for school. He says, no, you're not going to school today. I said, yes. He says, you're coming with me. I said, where are we going? He said, we're going to go towards San Antonio. And it was icy. I said, it's icy, Dad. It's real bad outside. He says, we need to go. They had an accident. And you got to keep me awake, he says. And at the same time, if I can't drive, you get to drive. I said, yeah. Driving on ice. All right. I was 14 years old. No license. I was getting ready to drive on ice. My dad was on his way to rescue people that had been in a bad, bad accident. He would always call on me on things of that nature. And there's a lot of other things that we did together that my other brothers and my sisters didn't get to do. What I want to speak to you about is friendship and a word we use as Christians to, that to me is friendship. And we use the word covenant. And just like my friend David, I said, what's a covenant? And we all know a covenant's an agreement. A covenant is a contract sometimes, an agreement. But it actually comes from two Jewish words, karat berit, karat barit. Karat means to cut down or cut off or cut in half. Barit actually means a pact or a treaty. So in essence, covenant means to cut a covenant. That's what it means, to cut. So years back, I wanted to study this. I'm going to study this. Oh, I didn't know what I got myself into. You know how many covenants there are in the Bible? They're conditional covenants and unconditional covenants. Conditional means you do this and I'll do that, is what God says. I'll do this, you do that. But also God gave us unconditional. You don't have to do nothing. I'll do it all. Genesis 15, he made a covenant with Abraham. Genesis 15, verse 9, verse 8. And he said, O Lord God, how may I know that I will possess it? In other words, the land. So he said to him, bring me a three-year heifer, a three-year-old female goat, a three-year-old ram, a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. And he brought all these things to him and cut them in two, cut them in half. This is a covenant. It has to be cut in half, opposite of each other. Verse 11, and the birds of prey came down and started eating the carcasses, and Abraham started to drive away all these birds. Leave the covenant alone. Don't eat it up. And verse 12, the sun was going down and fell. And he fell in like deep terror. He fell and started dreaming. Abraham started dreaming, had terror. At the same time, it says there in verse, we're going to skip to verse 17. And it came about when the sun had set that it was very dark, and behold, there appeared a smoking oven and a flaming torch which passed between the two pieces. You ever wonder in church why we have this aisle here? Why? I used to ask myself, why is this aisle here? Right here. Genesis chapter 15. And God passed in between the two covenants when it was cut in half. When we get married, who comes through here? The bride to meet the groom. Same thing. Same difference. But it had to be cut in half. 1 Samuel. Verse 1. Now it came about when he had finished speaking to Saul that the soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as himself. That word himself there, I'm going to cut to the quick so we won't go to too many verses. The word there himself means that friendship doesn't start with the other party. Friendship starts here with me. If you're looking to be a friend, then it starts, whoever you're going to be friends, starts with you, not with the other guy. Saul took him that day and did not let him return to his father's house. Then Jonathan made a covenant. A friendship. They loved each other. They were friends with David because he loved him as himself. He made a covenant. What did he do? He cut a covenant. Covenant means to cut. Karat barit, to cut it in half. To actually sacrifice something, but he did more than that. Next verse, verse 4 says this. Jonathan stripped himself of the robe that was on him and gave it to David. Jonathan was the prince. Why would he give up his robe? There is no prince that would give up his robe, because when you give up your robe, you give up your authority as prince, the next king to be. Yet Jonathan did it. Here's what else he did. He gave it to David, and his armor also, including his sword, and his bow, and his belt. You'll find another in the same story in Second Samuel, verse chapter 1, and also I think it's chapter 14, that Jonathan was a bow. He loved to bow. He was real good at it. That was one of his prized possessions, according to other verses in the Bible. But he gave up these things, and he gave them to David. Why would a prince give these things to David? He was his best friend. He loved him as himself. See, back in, if you go look at treaties, and back in the days of Abraham, when they would make a covenant, and not only meant cutting the covenant, it means exchanging something. Sort of like Indians, you see on TV, blood brothers, they cut themselves and then they shake. Different countries have different ways of making a covenant. But this is the way in which they used to make the old kings, and they have writings, and they found, the archaeologists have found, that this is how covenants were made. You not only cut a covenant, you changed something. It's like me taking this jacket off and saying, Keith, me and you, we're going to make a covenant. Here's my jacket, you give me yours. What was it, that story about Dr. Livingston, I presume? There was another man, and I forgot his name. He went to go look for him, Moody or something like that was his name. And I don't know if this is a true story, but he went to look for him. So he had to go to Africa because he had gotten lost, Dr. Livingston. So when he went to Africa, he went to go look for him. And all he had was food that he had taken with him. He had 5 chickens. So as he was walking, there was this tribe of Africans, and they stopped him, and they took him in. They took him and his party, and they were about to kill him. But the king that they had saw the chickens, and he told him, I'll trade you the chicken for my staff. And he says, my food for that piece of stick? Of course, he had to do it or die. So he did. So the party went on his way looking for Dr. Livingston. On the way to look for Dr. Livingston, they got attacked by another tribe. And this man stood up, and he had the staff. And as soon as they saw the staff, they all dropped down to the floor. Because the staff that he had belonged to the king, the big king, and they were afraid of him. So nobody touched him because of what he had traded for those chickens. You ask, where's Mickey going with this? Where's Mickey going with this? What's that got to do with this covenant? I see something very, very special there. And it's this way. To me, covenant is not only a treaty, it's not only an agreement, it's a friendship. Because when you see me wearing Keith's jacket, you know that I'm his friend. And let's just make believe that he is a strong man and he can bend iron. Would you mess with me? If you see his jacket on me, say, oh, that's Keith's friend. Don't touch him. In fact, when I was in Springdale, Keith voted. I hope he voted for me. I was a junior, and they come up to me and they say, hey, you're going to be the escort of the senior class when they graduate. I didn't know what that meant. I said, what does that mean? That man said, well, that means you get to walk in through the aisle, you know, cutting the covenant. You get to walk in through the aisle before the senior class. Oh, yeah. So how did I get that honor? And he says, they voted for you. Did you vote for me, Keith? You don't remember. No, he didn't. So I did. It was fun. Sword. You know what a sword is, right? You know what a sword's used for, right? John. Book of John. Chapter 19. I'm going to read a few verses here. Verse, chapter 19, verse 9. Verse 8. Therefore, then Pilate heard this statement, and he was even more afraid, because he had heard that he made himself to be the Son of God, Jesus did. And he entered into the praetorium again and said to Jesus, "Where are you from?" But Jesus gave him no answer. Gave him no answer. Verse 23. Then the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, took his outer garments and made four parts of it to every soldier, and also the tunic. Now the tunic was seamless, woven in one piece. So they said to one another, "Let us not tear this, but cast lots for it to decide whose it shall be." This too was to fulfill the scripture, "They divided my outer garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots." See, the thing is that they didn't take his clothes. Jesus was, just like he was willing to give his life, gave everything he had. Wait a minute. Jonathan gave his robe. He gave his armor. He gave his garments. It was part of the treaty. It was part of the covenant. When we think of Jesus, we say the new covenant, oh, he gave his blood. He gave a lot more than that. He gave his robe. Right here, he's giving his clothes. And he didn't answer a word. Let's go to the book of Mark, the Gospel of Mark. Verse 4, same thing. Then Pilate questioned him in chapter 15, verse 4. Then Pilate questioned him, saying, "Don't you answer? See how many charges you have against you? Answer me." But Jesus made no further answer. So Pilate was amazed because he didn't take up the cause to say, "I'm innocent. Prove it that I'm guilty." They wouldn't have been able to prove it. First off, you're not supposed to take somebody at midnight. There was a Jewish law. You can't take somebody at midnight or during the night to take them to get judged. That was against their own law. Yet here he's saying, "You can protect yourself. Answer me." Jesus didn't say nothing. What's that got to do with anything? Hebrews. You know this verse, Hebrews 4:12. For the word of God, what? The word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword. What is the word of God? What do we call this? A sword. What did Jonathan give David? A sword. His garments. What did Jesus give? He gave his garments. We saw that. Yet he quit talking. What is his word? His word is his sword. He gave so much to make a friendship, not only with those at that time, but with us also. And we have to see how much he exactly gave. What did he give? He had to cut the covenant. He had to become that friendship. He had to become that sacrifice. So in many words, and not only in being on the cross, but in the things that he gave. The belt. Ephesians 6 says what the belt is. You know what the belt is? The belt is truth. It says in Ephesians chapter 6, the belt of truth. Put on the belt of truth. Didn't Jesus say, "I am the truth, the way"? What did he say? "And the life." He gave us the truth. This is who I am. I am. This is who I am. In John, first chapter, it says that he is the word. In Spanish, it's verbo, which means verb. And we were studying that this morning. And in Greek, it's logos. But in English, it's the word. He gave up his word for us. Because he had a chance to defend himself, and he would have won his case in any court. Yet he gave it up. This is the kind of friend we have. That He saves us when they come. He rescues us. Like Mr. Potato Head, we become aliens. We are aliens to Him, but yet He keeps us and He gets us and He rescues us. In Toy Story, there's a villain. Wants to kill Buzz Lightyear. In our lives, there is a villain. And Jesus said His name is Satan, and he's a liar, and he's a murderer, and he wants you. Yet our friend not only gave His blood, not only died, but He gave His clothes, and He gave His sword up. You know how hard it is? I would imagine how hard it would have been for Jesus to give up His sword. His word was everything. His word is everything. When He makes a promise, He keeps it. He gave up His word. Romans 13 says this. And I'll be done here shortly. Got one story I want to tell you about. What is it that we're supposed to do? If He cut a covenant, what do we do with this sword? What do we do with this robe that He's giving me, that He's changing? That, you know what? When I change clothes with Jesus, I am now wearing Him. That when you see me, you're supposed to see Jesus. That when He sees all of us, that people are supposed to see Jesus in us. That's why He gave up His clothes. It says there in Romans 13, verse 12, and the night is almost gone, and the day is near. Therefore, let us lay aside all the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. John chapter 1 says that He is the light. How often do we put that on? You know, in Mexico, they have a matadors. They wear the suit of light. El Andaluz. Yeah, like the suit of light's going to protect you from a bull. Yeah, right. You better put some armor on. Yet God tells us here, put on the armor of light. Because you know what? You can take my life, but you can't take my soul. That belongs to Jesus. Are we His friend? He's proven to be our friend. And it's an unconditional. We don't have to do nothing. It's like the one He did with Abraham. It's like the one Jonathan did with David. Here, just take it. You can have me. I'm the prince, but no longer you're the prince. Here's all my things. Doesn't it say that now we're a special person once we take on Jesus, that we're a priest? That when we put Him on, we're no longer ourselves, but we're somebody special for Him. But are we His friend? Or are we His foe? Revelations chapter 19. You know, in Revelation 7, I believe it is, John sees something. Let me read that first. Revelation 7. Here it is. John sees something in verse 13. He answers John and says, Then one of the elders answered John, saying to John, These who are clothed in the white robes, who are they? And where did they come from? And I said to him, My Lord, you know. And he said to me, These are the ones who came out of the great tribulation, and they have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. It's part of the covenant. The clothes is part of the covenant. Chapter 19. Jesus is coming back. He's coming back, and it's not going to be too pretty for some of us. I mean, for us in here, I think it's going to be beautiful. Because I know who you are. I know who this church is. Verse 11. Of 19, Revelation. And I saw heavens opened, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on it, it is called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and wages war. And his eyes, who's it talking about? Jesus? Yes. And his eyes are a flame of fire, and his head, there are many diamond crowns, diadems, and he has a name written on him which no one knows except himself. He is clothed with a robe. Here's a robe again, dipped in blood, and his name is called, what? The Word of God. And the armies which are in heaven shall clothed in fine linen, and white and clean, are following him on white horses. From his mouth comes a sharp sword. What did Jonathan give up? His sword. What did Jesus give up on the cross? His sword. Well, he's coming back, and he's got his robe that he gave up, and he's got his sword with him. And from his mouth comes a sharp sword, so that with it he may strike down the nations, and he will rule them with the rod of iron, and he treads in the winepress of the fierce wrath of God, the Almighty. He's coming back. Are we friends or are we foes? There was this old man, and he was sitting at a park bench one day. I have a lot more verses, but let's just go with this. There was a man who... An elderly man sitting in the park bench one time, and I don't know if this is a true story, but it could be. And as he's sitting there, he saw these two boys come in with their toys, their electronic toys, Game Boys, you know. And they're playing their Game Boys, and the elderly man's looking at them, and he says, "Y'all want to hear a story?" And the little boy's kind of still playing, says, "Who wants to hear a story? I got my Game Boy." "It's a true story," says. "It's about a boat, a ship." So they started getting interested. It's, "Okay, old man, tell us a story." So he starts telling the story. He says, "There was these two young boys your age. They didn't have electronic toys. They would do a lot of things. They would play outside. One of them's name was Joshua, and the other one's name was Dakota. And Joshua had a father who had a big boat, a big sailing ship, And Dakota was poor, had nothing. But Joshua says, "Hey, you want to go sailing with me and my dad?" And Dakota says, "Yeah, I'll go." So they went sailing. As they were out in sea, almost going beyond the bay, a storm shows up. 10-foot waves. And Joshua is thrown out of the ship. And his father looks at him and grabs the only lifesaver there is. And at that point, Dakota falls off the ship also. So he's got one lifesaver and two boys. And the two little boys listening says, okay, who did he save? Who did he throw it to? One boy says to the other, "He threw it to his son." The other one goes, "No, he threw it to Dakota." He says, "No, his son's more important." And then the little boys look at the old man and say, "Who did he throw it to? Who did he throw it to? And the old man wouldn't tell them. "You need to tell us who he threw it to." And the old man looks at them and says, "My name is Dakota.